would, if you would turn to page 603, if you're using your Pew Bible, to the 43rd chapter of Isaiah. We'll be considering the first 21 verses this morning of Isaiah 43, 1 through 21. We do live in a world of fear. As I've been thinking about this, there are often kind of two sides to fear. There are those who instill it or create it, that would prey upon it. And then there are others that will leverage that fear to or manipulate our own fears for their own good. So you could think about it maybe in terms that we would understand day in and day out, that you would have terrorists who seek to inspire terror, who would desire to make you shake in your very being. And then you would have others, leaders, who would prey upon that same fear and say, well, you need me because I am the answer to prevent this fear from taking a hold of your life. I think whether it is international relations, whether it is personal relationships within families, whether it is our bosses, our neighbors, I think we're all bound by fear. We certainly know this in our own lives, that we may be afraid of poverty, we may be afraid of death, we may be afraid of insignificance, but we certainly all are bound by fear. And this morning, we will hear what the Lord has to say about fear. We'll hear what he has to say about how we can be set free from fear and how it is grounded in his character, in his goodness to us. So hear now the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 21. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witness to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me no god was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange god among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, and they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the servant, our Savior, our Redeemer. Holy Spirit, we thank you that even now you are with us, bringing your word to life in our own hearts. We pray that you would bind and seal this word upon our hearts, that it would take hold, that the roots would go deep and throughout our lives, and that it would bear much fruit for us and for those around us, all for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this chapter of Isaiah, this comes as we have just heard the first of the servant songs at the beginning of Isaiah 42, which is in itself a coming on the heels of the famous opening to Isaiah 40, which is comfort, comfort my people, which is itself coming on the heels of God's promise to send his people into captivity in Babylon. Now, this seems like a peculiar strain of thought, that there would be captivity, that there would be bondage, that the very next words would be comfort, that then you would be introduced into the Redeemer of the instrument, the Redeemer by which that comfort would come about, the Lord's servant. And then here we have another reminder of our trust, our confidence in the Lord, that even though we are all bound by fear, that because God is with us and redeems us, we must not be afraid. And that is the theme of this section, is certainly in the face of much adversity, in the face of much conflict, in the face of much bondage, that we should not fear, for God has redeemed us and he is with us. And we see that very plainly in this first section that we just read in verses 1 through 7. We see perhaps the two greatest characteristics of God. If we pause and think about that, what would you say the two greatest characteristics of God are? You know, if you had only two adjectives to use to describe God, what would they be? Well, I propose that they are creator and they are redeemer, that God is a creating God and God is a redeeming God, that everything else flows out from those works of creation and providence, that he is the one who creates and he is the one who redeems. We see this in verse 7, that God is saying that everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We can see that God created us. He created us for his glory. He didn't need us. He wasn't longing for us yet. Yet he spoke all the world, all of us, into being. And he did so for his own glory. And if we think back to the beginning of the Bible, we think through the first three chapters, if we look at our own lives, we know we don't glorify God. We know that in our own hearts and our own actions, just as we've confessed together, that there is much in our own lives that brings God shame and not glory. And so creating us by his power and in his own image, we have turned from that. And so we know we need a redeemer. And we see that very clearly in verse 1. And that first quote, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." God here, he's telling us that he has redeemed us. He's right to say, "Fear not." For without his redemption, there would be certainly much to be afraid of. We would hide, just as Adam and Eve, our first parents, did. When we realize our sin, when we realize our shame, we would attempt to cover it up. We would attempt to hide from it, for we know that we cannot stand in the presence of a holy God, that we need him to cover us. We need him to cover our shame. We need him to remove our guilt from us, just as he did with Adam and Eve by clothing them. And so we know that if we can have confidence, if we are not to fear, it is through his redemption. For in verse 5, the "fear not, for I am with you," that would be a terrifying thing if we had not been redeemed. Rather than "fear not, for I am with you," for the unbeliever, for the one who has not been hidden in Christ, this is a "be terrified, for I am with you. Be terrified, for I, a holy God, am in your presence, and I will destroy your unholiness. I, a perfectly righteous God, cannot stand to look upon your unrighteousness. And so if you're not hidden in Christ, if you're not hidden in the Lord's chosen servant who has redeemed us, this is not a message of comfort, but it is a condemning message, for the Lord is perfectly righteous, and he cannot stand to be surrounded by unrighteous or unholiness. But because we have been redeemed, we can hear this, we can receive this in verse 5, that he is with us and we need not fear, that he has redeemed us, and so we can be with him in his presence. One of the great things about the Bible, one of the great things about God, is he's telling a story of himself. It is not a fictional work, it is not a fairy tale or a fantasy, but it is a story, it is a true story of his redemptive love and his grace, and he is continually building upon it, and he is revealing himself more clearly who he is. And so here, even in this section, he's bringing us back to what he has done for his people. In verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. How is that tying back to what God has done? Well, think to what the people think of how God drew his people out of Egypt, that kind of first great redemptive act for Israel as a nation, where that he reveals in his prologue to the Ten Commandments that I am the Lord your God, who hath brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That he did bring them out, and he brought them out literally through the middle of a sea, that he separated the waters of the ocean, that they would be on the right and on the left, that the people could come through, that his people, that they would be carried through, that they would walk through the deep waters, that they would not overwhelm them, that they did not flood them, but that God was with them, that he was there preparing a way for them. And if we think to the rest of that story, we know what happens. We know that as soon as the Israelites were safely on the other side of the sea, we know that Pharaoh and all the soldiers of Egypt, all the chariots, they followed in after in hot pursuit. And what happened? Did they make it through safely to the other side? They didn't. That the water came back down, it covered them. This is a same image that is carried on later in the section we've read, towards the end, where verse 16 and 17, this is what he's talking about. That the chariot and the horse, army and warrior, they lie down, they cannot rise, for they are at the bottom of the ocean. So this image is one of grace and mercy and redemption for God's people, that even in the impossible situation of walking on the ocean floor, that he will separate the waters, that you could be brought through his judgment. And it is also the message of warning for those who would attempt to cross through by their own power, by their own being, that God will not allow it, that he will cover them, that they will be swept away in his judgment. Well, this is also a similar theme to as the people of Israel, they entered into the promised land. There's a very similar scene where God causes the Jordan River to stop flowing downstream, that the waters, as it say, pile up and they flood back upstream, that the people of Israel are brought safely through, that their feet don't even get wet when they cross the riverbed of the Jordan. And this is the image of God providing for his people, that he will provide a way for them, that he will not let them be carried away in his judgment, that he is redeeming them. Well, what do we do with this last part of verse 2? When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Matthew Henry, he looks particularly to this being fulfilled in the days of Daniel, with the fiery furnace. I think I'm probably in a slightly different camp. I would say that, yes, this same promise is fulfilled, or it is represented in the days of Daniel, But I would say this is also still looking back, that this is not looking forward to what will come, but it's looking back to what God has done. And you may think, well, God actually says that he won't make you pass through the fire. You know, that was abominable Baal worship, where you would pass your children through the fire, which, it's to be noted, would actually kill the children. It wasn't a safe passing through. That was evil worship that was very unpleasing to God, he was not in it, and the flame and the fire did consume. But this, I think, is pointing us back to the days of Lot. I think this is pointing us to Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the valley, where fire did rain down. It rained down from heaven, and it destroyed all but one tiny little village of the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet Lot and his daughters, they were spared. That they were spared as they trusted in the Lord and were brought out from those cities. So what does all of this mean? That fear not, for I have redeemed you. Fear not, for I am with you. I will be with you even as I was with the Israelites as they left Egypt. I will be with you even as I was with Lot as he left Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, this is pointing back to the redemption of our souls. This is pointing back to God is perfectly holy. He is perfectly righteous, and he will judge not just the world as a big entity and society as a whole, but he will judge individuals. Yet for those that are with him, those who have been called by his name, those who turn to God, those who look with favor, look for God's favor through his servant, through our Lord Jesus, that these judgments will not carry them away, that they will not be carried away with the floods or the fire, but that they will be preserved, that they will be preserved at great cost, but they will be preserved because, as it says here, that God, he loves us. In verse 4, that we are precious in his eyes and honored, and he loves us, and he provides a way for us to be brought through. And so, if we understand this, how bold can we be in life? That we can be bold, that we can be confident, we can fear not, for the Creator God, the Redeeming God, he loves us, and we are precious in his sight. That there will be a variety of circumstances, various trials and tribulations that will come with our own families, with our own health. Even we can testify as a church, even in our own congregations, but that the Lord will bring us through, that the Lord will provide for us, that he has redeemed us, and he will not forsake us. He will not leave us. And so we can be bold, we can fear not, we can be confident that if he has redeemed our souls, how much more will he carry us through this life for our own good and for his glory. But we can meditate upon God's love. We can appreciate his love for us, that here he is, the Creator, that he, before there were any other gods, after all the idols of the world are swept away, that he is God, and he loves us. There are many movies that are romantic comedies that are full of this basic theme of man loves a woman, man won't tell a woman that he loves her, woman is unhappy and dissatisfied. That's, you know, most of Hollywood, romantic genre, explained right there. And that's not the case with God. God is telling us he loves us. Can you hear him when he says, I love you. You are precious in my eyes. That no matter how much you may feel neglected or abandoned in this world, there is God who loves you. There is the God who has created everything, who is saying plainly, I love you. I am secure enough in my power and my might that I can tell you I love you. Will you hear me when I say it? So we can fear not, we can appreciate God's love, and we can also remember his favor. This is exactly what Paul does, and he's concluding his letter, his second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, He says that at his first trial, at his first persecution, everyone left him, and he was disappointed at first, but then he knew that God was with him, that his God would redeem him. And so Paul here is applying this principle in his own life and is an encouragement for us to do the same, that if the Apostle Paul could say that it's okay that everyone else left and abandoned me, for I know that my God, he will not leave me, he will not abandon me, that he will strengthen me when others fail, that we too, in these times where we feel isolated, where we feel alone, where we feel cut off, we can look to the Lord, understand he loves us, we can fear not, and we can remember that he cares for us. So because God is with us and redeems us, we must not be afraid. And also because there is no other God, we must not be afraid. We see this in verses 8 through 13. There's an extended section that is dealing principally with idolatry, that it has this, just jumps right into it. Bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. This is calling back to other teaching of God, that those who make idols will become like them, that idols, they have eyes but do not see, they have ears but do not hear, they have mouths but do not speak. And so those who worship idols really do become like them. And so this is, God is saying here that all these other things, they're not God. You know, whatever it is you may worship, whether it's success, whether it's good family, good heritage, education, economic security, whatever may be your particular idol, God's saying this isn't a God. This will only leave you blind and deaf. It will leave you missing the truth of my love for you. The rest of this section, continuing on, it's talking about how God has been the steadfast, the covenantal, the loving God from Israel's earliest days. We can think back to the time of the kings and how foreign kings would invade and they'd be defeated and they say, oh, well, we'll try again next year because we fought them in the mountains and their God, he's a God of the hills. So this next time we will fight them in the plains, for surely then we will be able to defeat them. Wow. I think you know how that story ends. God showed that he was not just a God of the hills, but he was a God of the plains. He is a God of everywhere. And that invading army was trounced. That God, he is God. It's not he is a God of many gods, but he is the one God. He is the God of all places, of all geography. He is the God of all history, from before there was history until after it ceases. He is the God of all nations, of all peoples, that there is one true and living God, and that this is the Lord whom we serve. And since this is true, how bold we can be, that there is one God. This God loves us, that he cares for us, that he redeems us. And so whether we are at our homes, whether we're in our churches, whether we're at our workplaces, whether we go to the other side of the world, wherever we go, if we go into outer space, if we go on a manned mission to Pluto, we can have boldness and confidence, for God is there. He is the God of all things and all places. And so we need not fear. Just as he is the God of all places, he also has come through his Son as a human. He knows the pain and the suffering we're going through. He knows human loss. He knows broken relationships. He knows the sufferings of this world. He knows the miseries of this world. And he is still with us as we go through them. He loves us and he will care for us. This, I think, is difficult for us to truly wrap our heads around. We as a country, as a nation, one of the main mottos, slogans of the American Revolution was, there is no sovereign here. You know, that there is no, meaning, speaking of the king, you know, there's no king here, but that it came out, there's no sovereign here. And that's really something that we live out in our day-to-day lives, that you're not the boss of me. I can do what I want. I don't need you to tell me what's good or what's bad. I live in America. I have individual freedom. You know, I am my own accountability. And brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, how crazy that is, that this idea that I am my own judge, the idea that it is up to me, I can make my own rules, the idea that there is no sovereign. There is a sovereign in America. His name is Jesus, that he is the Lord and ruler of all. There is a sovereign in Saudi Arabia, and it's not the newly installed king, that it is the Lord Jesus, that there is one sovereign, one most holy, most powerful, supreme being. And so we must look to him as this. We must not be distracted by this idea of representation, that we can have our own kind of little say and we can vote and we can establish, well, this is the norm, this is the principle, because, well, we said it was. There is a sovereign, and he is God, that he has been here before the beginning of the world, that he spoke the world into existence, and he maintains it by his own gracious favor. And so we should respond to this. We should, just as God is the God of all nations, just as he is the sovereign of all nations, we should be at work. We should be spending ourselves to make sure we are bringing the nations in to the family, that we are bringing the nations into the people of God. And whether that is here locally in our own communities, whether it's sending the Halberts and other missionaries, we need to be at work in bringing the nations, bringing all the people into the family of God. And if we do truly believe that there is a sovereign, that God is ruler of all, we must bow to Jesus as Lord, that he is not just Savior who redeems us, but he is also Lord of our lives. And so we must bow before him, worship him, but also respond to him as one would respond to a sovereign king, for he is that king to us. And we should also testify to God's goodness, that just as we can look back on our own redemption, as we considered in that first section, that because God is with us and redeems us, and because he loves us, we should, this work of bringing the nations in, it's testifying to God's goodness, to the way that he has done. We see this in verse 10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. That this is one of the mysteries of the gospel, that the creator of all the universe, the sustainer of all the universe, that he looks to us to be his hands and his feet, to be his instruments, his ambassadors of the expansion of his kingdom, that he gives us this privilege, this honor, to be the messengers, the witnesses to his goodness, to what he has done. And so, because God is with us and redeems us, we must not be afraid. And because there is no other God, we must not be afraid. And finally, in verses 14 through 21, because God dramatically and plentifully provides for us, we must not be afraid. This is perhaps one of the most striking parts of this section. As I mentioned in kind of the introduction, this portion of Isaiah is built after discussing how the people are going to go into Babylon, how they will be in captivity. Isaiah 42 spends a significant portion of time thinking about the prisoners being drawn out of dark dungeons, dungeons even in a foreign land. And this is really what God is saying here in this last section in 14 through 21, that the Lord, that he will provide for us in unheard of ways. And in verse 14, this is what it says, that thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. That here God's saying, even those who are oppressing you, even those who are binding fast your bodies in prison, that he will not just release you, but that he will in turn show them their own captivity, that he will show them how they are truly bound And this is the type of example that he is giving here in verse 19. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do not perceive it. I'll make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. This is, at the same time, this is looking backwards and it's also looking forwards. It's looking backwards to the Exodus, where God drew his people for 40 years through the wilderness, that he made a way for them. And he, just as he did in the Exodus, that he made rivers spring forth in the desert. That I think we could all have some image of the Sinai Peninsula, that we don't probably think of it as just this lush and green, verdant garden flowing with rivers. Maybe we've been to the sand dunes of Kitty Hawk, or, you know, we've seen pictures of other deserts, whether the Gobi or the Sahara. We, you know, don't really think of just rivers flowing plentifully there. And yet this is what God did, that he made water, he made rivers spring forth in the middle of a desert, that he provided more than just giving people a drink here, sustaining them with weariness through a long and hot journey, but that he brought forth a river in the middle of a desert. So this is looking backwards, but it's also looking forwards, that this is what Jesus has come to do for us, that we know in our own hearts, we know in our own failing bodies and minds, that we have much need. We know how broken we are. We are reminded of it daily. And God is coming to say, I will cause, as Jesus says in the New Testament, streams of living water to flow from within you. That even as our bodies grow old, as our minds grow dim, what an assurance that is, that God, the Creator, the Sustainer God, will cause springs of living water to flow up in our hearts. This idea of a way in the wilderness. I had some friends who, they went hiking in Congaree National Park, and there are actually paths there in the national park, but they went on one that was less frequently traveled. And so while they were attempting to even follow this trail, they were lost. They got lost. They couldn't find the trail anymore. And they were 6 miles from the parking lot. The day was growing late, and they had no idea how they were supposed to get back, that they really were, in a real sense, in the wilderness, that they were lost and they needed a way to be made for them. Have you ever been hiking in a place, you know, on the Appalachian Trail or in a deep, thick forest or in Congaree, and been in a situation like that where you can, if you step off the trail and you turn away from it, can you imagine being able to find a way back? And yet, this is our situation, that we are in the wilderness, that we in our hearts and our souls, that we have been removed from God, that we do not have a way back to God, and yet he makes a way. Just as my friends, eventually they were able to find their way back to the parking lot, so too God provides for us. He provides a way for us to return to him, and he has done that through his son, Jesus. That he's reminding us of his faithfulness in the past, and he's causing us to look forward to his faithfulness in the future. And this section ends that we would praise God in verse 21, that the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. And so this is how we are to respond this morning, is we are to respond in praise. In praise for what he has done, that he has redeemed us and he is with us, that he will dramatically and plentifully provide for us, and that there is no other God than him, and that he is the God of all. And so we should praise him. We should also trust and ask for his provision. And certainly, as much as the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness, as much as my friends wandered around in Congaree, so often too do we wander around in our own sin and sinfulness. And we need God to make a way out of it for us. And praise be to him that he has done that, that he has enabled us to be released from our sin, that we no longer will be bound by it, that we will no longer be forced to walk around in it, but that Jesus, that he has come He has come to draw us near to God. He has come to redeem us from all of our sins. He's come to free us from all of the bondage of sin. And so with all of this, we can be free from fear. We can hear the words, "Fear not," and we can respond with much grace, with much joy, and much even sharing this with those around us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have loved us, that you do freely redeem us, that you are with us, that we are not just worshiping an idol, but that we are worshiping the Creator God, the Sustainer God, the one sovereign over all the earth, over all the galaxies in the universe, that you are Lord, and that you do love us, that you have and continue to provide plenteously for us and bountifully for us. So we respond in love for what you have done. We pray that you would make us bold witnesses to be able to speak your truth and love to those near and far. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.